Morning. David asked me, he overlooked an announcement. Catherine Barnes, it was mentioned this morning, is doing quite a bit better. Appreciate the prayers that have been offered on her behalf, but would like to make that announcement. I want to start out just by telling a real quick story. This is my Christmas necktie, and I know that it's just December the 2nd. It belonged to my daddy, and I've always liked green. And I figure if I wear it the first week of December, then maybe I can wear it again before Christmas gets here. A lady in Iowa had given me a real pretty electric blue necktie, and it had ornaments and stuff all over it. And if you reached up there and you pushed it right about here, it played a song. And I got up one morning, I don't know if I was teaching class or if I was preaching a sermon, and I got a little bit close to the lectern, and it pushed the button. And I talked real loud to try and cover up that song that was coming out of my necktie because I didn't think it was very appropriate. So, having said that, let me say this. Last week we looked at Jesus' three temptations by Satan. There was three of them. Jesus was tempted. It was at a time that he was weak. He hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days. He had been out by himself. He was in the wilderness away from everybody. And Jesus was able to win out over Satan because he had an "it is written" for every temptation that Satan flung at him. Now, hopefully we will be prepared when Satan attacks us because it comes along at least once a day and maybe several different times a day. That goes along a little bit with the lesson this morning. I want to look at, just for a few moments this morning, three things, the number three goes back to last week, that Satan is trying to do in our lives today. And the first is, Satan wants to do the best he can to keep you out of the church. Now, this doesn't apply to everybody that's here this morning, only a few. He wants to do all he can to keep you out of the church because the church is where the saved are. He doesn't want you to be with the saved. It's important for us to remember that when we are added to the church, there's certain people out there that think, well, you know, you get voted into the church. A congregation takes vote. I guess they raise hands. I don't know if they go over and drop a ballot in a box or whatever. But the Bible tells us how the saved enter the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Jesus is the one who adds us to the church. One of the things that the devil doesn't want us to do is to be a part of the saved. Next, Satan doesn't want us to be or to be able to take a part of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that when we're baptized, we come in contact with, not literally, but figuratively, with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's symbolized by the water that we've got prepared that's right behind me right now, or wherever you might be meeting. But the important thing that we need to remember that it's in the church, after we've been baptized and come in contact with blood, that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are continually forgiven. John wrote about this in his first letter, chapter 1. He said that if we sin, then we end up being faithful and obedient, then Jesus' blood will continually cleanse us from all sins. And in regard to that first contact with the blood, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, surely we shall be with Him in the likeness of His resurrection." So it's in the church that we have contact with Jesus' blood. It's also in the church that we glorify God. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 said, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." If you read through the book of, especially the book of Ephesians, it tells us as Christians that it's our job to glorify God. As we go through our daily walk, we're supposed to bring glory to His name and honor to His name. And we do that by being a part of the body of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're not a part of the body, then we can't bring glory to God. Satan doesn't want God to be glorified, so he doesn't want you to be a part of the church. It's by the church that the gospel is preached to the world. In Ephesians, again, chapter 3, verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." It's the job of the church, each and every individual member, to teach the gospel to the world. And we've got to remember that the gospel has power in it. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 said that it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And the devil doesn't want the gospel to be preached to people, so he wants to keep you out of the church. Next, Jesus is the head of the church. The devil doesn't want you to be affiliated with anything that has Jesus connected with it. He doesn't care if you belong to a human organization or society or club, but he doesn't want you to be in something over which Jesus is the head. Matter of fact, he might want you to be involved in all of those other organizations so that it will take your time away from what you're supposed to be doing as a member of the body of Christ. Satan has an awful lot of ways of trying to keep you out of the church, and he'll use every one of them to keep you from doing what you ought to do and being what you ought to be. Next, he'll do all he can to get you back in the world. Now, once you become a Christian, he's not done yet. He wants to get you back in the world as quick as he can. And he's real successful at this. If we look in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul had a fella that he was very well acquainted with. In 4:10, he talked about Demas, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, Demas is a real interesting character. He's talked about in 1 Timothy by Paul, Colossians by Paul, and he was a very complimentary of Demas in the beginning. But something happened to Demas, and we're not exactly sure. It says simply that Demas has loved this present world. Now, I don't know that Demas ended up becoming a part of a pagan temple, started worshiping idol gods. I don't know that he went out and started being an alcoholic or started hanging around with the wrong kind of people. It might be that Demas simply went out and got a job selling insurance. And he loved selling insurance more than he loved the body of Christ. It says that he loved this present world. He turned his back on Paul, on Christ, on God, on the church. And he left. He was, like I said, very complimentary. Paul was about him earlier on, but he loved this present world. That needn't to be said about any of us. But it can happen to all of us. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James is short, sweet, and to the point. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. "Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If you'd rather be in the world, you're turning your back on God. John wrote in 1 John 2, "Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him." Two very plain statements. Satan wants to get you out of the church and back into the world as quickly as possible. We've got to remember that. It's a horrible thing to turn your back on Christ and get back into the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote If, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb. Now I'm going to read these two proverbs, and I want you to listen to the words of them, because they're not very nice. It's not something you really expect to hear in church. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig or a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now we won't talk about any vomit here real quick, but if you think about it, you don't see very many washed up pigs, do you? But I guess when you do, they look okay. I remember seeing Babe, you know, that movie. And I remember seeing Charlotte Webb. And I guess they do clean up okay. But after a while, that pig is going to end up getting back in that slop and going to end up getting back in that mud hole and going to get messed up. And that's the description that we have of us. We are cleansed, completely cleaned. And when we turn our backs on God and Christ, we get back in that slop, we get back in that mud hole, and we get dirty all over again. Now, how does the devil get a Christian turned away from God and Christ and back into the world? Well, one of the ways is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33. And it simply says, and there's only five words here, evil company corrupts good habits. Now, what does that mean? Well, I know people and have known people, and I imagine you have too, that were good and decent and respectable Christians, but they started hanging out with the wrong sort of people and they got corrupted and they turned their backs on God and Christ and the church. You know, we've got to remember that. Finally, if the devil isn't successful in keeping you out of the church, and if he can't get you back into the world after you've gone into the church, then he's going to do all he can to make you useless and worthless while you're a member of the church. You know, somebody said that the number one tool of Satan is not an active sinner, but an inactive Christian. Let me say that again. Satan's number one tool isn't an active sinner, but an inactive Christian. Jesus taught all of us that we need to be in Him just as much as the branch is in the vine. And if we're not, then we're not going to be profitable to Him. We're not going to produce fruit. Jesus said in John 15:22, "Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." A real quick illustration. I was probably 15, 16 years old, and I was over helping my daddy in the garden. And he always planted, and I don't know which one it was, either yellow crooked neck or zucchini squash. And there was this beautiful vine over there in that garden, and it didn't have any blooms on it. I didn't pay any attention to it. I was over there because I had to. But I remember Daddy telling me, "There's something wrong here." And he went over with his hoe and he whacked at it right there at the ground. And he held it up and you could see the outside of that vine, but there was nothing inside. There was nothing carrying nutrients to that plant. There were no blooms and there weren't going to be any squashes on it. So Dad just, "Hey, look," he ended up planting something else there. I don't remember what it was. And Jesus does the same thing with us. He prunes us. If we are profitable, and if we're not profitable at all, He's going to whack us off right above the roots. Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." Now, how does the devil render a Christian worthless and useless? Well, maybe by allowing them to be self-satisfied. "Well, I'm doing just enough to coast on. I'm not going out of my way to do anything special, but I'm not doing anything really bad, am I? I guess it's all just okay." You know, we all know people, and could this be said about you, that don't bring your Bibles to Bible study, that don't study for Bible study, although you know what the lesson's going to be about next week? You know, we all know people that have problems even being here, attending. You know, there are people that are serving Satan as useless or worthless Christians because they're covetous or they're greedy. They're not generous enough. A person who's covetous is the total opposite of Jesus, who went through those 3 years of his ministry and didn't do anything except give until ended up giving his whole life for all of us. There are all sorts of ways that we can become worthless and useless as Christians. We need to be aware that Satan's out there and he's going to grab a hold of us if he can. Let me close by telling a little story. And I think this is a made up story, but it sure does illustrate the point of this last point of view. There was this lady and she was driving down the road, and this fella, oh, he was an idiot. He stopped at a yellow light. Do y'all know what yellow means on a stoplight? It means go faster. And this idiot had stopped on a yellow light, and oh, she was beside herself. She'd been all stressed out. She was beside her. She laid down on her horn and she was hollering and screaming and probably cussing. All of a sudden, she looked up at her window and there was this cop and he was knocking on the window and he said, she got out of the car, "I want you to put your hands on top of the car." And he patted her down. He put her hands behind her back. He took her around to the back of the police squad car and pushed her in. Took her down to the police station, locked her away in a holding cell, had a car towed off. About an hour and a half, he came back. He said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, there's been a mistake." He said, "You were right there in front of me just a hollering and a cussing and laying down on your horn. And I looked at your license plate and it had that frame that said, 'What would Jesus do?' And that bumper sticker that said, 'Follow me to Sunday school.' And I just knew that car was stolen." And see, it's a funny story, but doesn't it illustrate the point? You know, Satan doesn't care what we do as long as we misrepresent the name of Jesus Christ. You know, as long as we go through our lives and nobody can point to you and say, "Hey, I know him. That's Bill Walkup. He's a Christian." You know, they just want to look at you. "Oh yeah, I know that guy." You know, don't know that he's a Christian. Don't know anything about him. But Jesus calls his followers to be the salt of the earth. And he told us, this is in that same passage, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We need to ignore Satan. No, we don't need to ignore him. We need to be aware of him. And we need to make sure that we're on fire all the time for the cause of God through Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world as we go through our daily walk. Or if you're not a child of God, then you haven't had contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, symbolized by the water. You need to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. Or if you're lukewarm, we'll just say lukewarm, and you need to get back on fire for God, then you need to repent publicly or privately and do more and be more and act like a Christian. If you need to come, won't you, as we stand and sing?